Grace and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The message this morning that I bring to you is based upon the entire epistle lesson, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. I'm sure you've heard this particular piece of scripture before. If you've been around the church any length of time, it's one of the more famous ones. It's often used at weddings. I allow the couples that I marry to pick out their own scripture readings, and I do provide a list of possibilities, although they can pick anything they want. And this one is often chosen, so I'm sure you've heard it before about what love is. So you might question how I titled this message this morning, which is, why is it so hard to love? Why is it so hard to love? And you might think, well, it's kind of a strange title, and you might think that it isn't hard to love. Okay? You may not. I beg to differ. I say that love is not natural to our human nature anymore. That all happened in the fall. But mostly, we don't understand what love is. And that's what we'll talk about this morning. I didn't for a long, long time. I thought it was easy to love when I was a teenager in high school. I fell in love a couple times every day. But that's not what love really is. Love is not an emotion. Our culture teaches us that it is. It's all about those wonderful tingly feelings and the giddiness and the joy and the anticipation and all those things. Our culture teaches us that's what love is. And so when people get that idea of love, then, and they get married based upon simply those feelings, there usually comes a time when things get a little rocky. When I give a wedding sermon, I often use the example as I'm speaking to the couple right there in the ceremony. And I say, you are very happy today and you're excited and all this stuff, and I know you're not hearing a word I say, but for everybody else's sake, I'm going to teach you a few things, okay? And maybe you can listen to it later or something and learn something too. It says, but love is not an emotion. God gives us emotions. Emotions are good, okay? Feelings are good. God gives us attractions. God gives us pheromones and urges that draw a young man and a young woman to each other. It doesn't have to be young. Okay? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But it's got to be more than that, because oftentimes and on certain day, that emotion, those feelings, aren't there. And I tell the young man and the young woman, I say, right now you can't see ever not being, quote, in love. But I will tell you that it's more than likely that one morning I say to him, one morning you are going to wake up and you're not going to like this woman very much that day. Might be something she said, something she did, something she didn't do. Might not have anything to do with her at all. Might be all about you and what you're feeling and something you're going through and all that good stuff, okay? But you're going to wake up one morning probably and not like this woman very much. And I say to her, and you're going to wake up one morning and not like this young man very much that day. I said, God forbid it be the same day that this happens to you, but that's when you learn that love is not an emotion. Hopefully you learn that. Our culture teaches us that based upon feelings, that love is based upon feelings and emotion. So that day and you don't like each other very much and you go out and someone else catches your attention at work or someplace and you start having feelings, you know, this giddiness and all this. With them, you might think, based upon our culture, well, now this is love and this isn't. So I need to concentrate my efforts over here. And that destroys relationships between married couples all the time. We see that again in our culture. And then I tell this young couple that they wake up that morning and don't like each other very much, that there's a solution for that. Because emotions can follow motions. Emotions can follow motions. You're taught that. You probably all heard before that if you're feeling really blue and it's been a bad day or even a week or whatever, and you just seem so sad, to go and force yourself, go in the bathroom, look in the mirror, and make yourself smile. Just make yourself smile, even though you're not feeling about it. You just make yourself smile, and you look at yourself, and you force it, and you keep it, and you keep it, and you keep it, and pretty soon you're laughing at yourself for not being able to smile, and then you're feeling better. And the smile, you can walk out of the bathroom and you can actually smile again. Okay? And those feelings of things are better follow that action of making yourself smile. Well, the same thing is true when you are committed to someone in love. On those days when you don't like them very much, just continue to act lovingly towards them the same. You know, for the husband, fill her tank up with gas so she doesn't have to do it in the cold. You know, help with the dishes, all those things. You know, for her, you know, fold his clothes because he's so bad at it. You know, and or whatever it is, fix breakfast and special treats and things like that. Whatever it takes, do loving things. And soon the emotion of loving will also come back. Because emotions often follow motions. But what is, in fact, then love? If we don't understand it, if it's not an emotion, what is it? Love is an act of the will. Love is an act of the will. You choose to love. You choose to love. Look at our epistle lesson today. To understand what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I think in our actual printed out reading this morning, I think it says love never ends, doesn't it? Don't know. Can't read. Love never ends. Now, is that you? Was that you on your wedding day standing there? Being all those things? I doubt it seriously. Because that's not who we are in our sinful nature, in our fleshly nature. Okay? We're not patient, kind. We do envy. We do boast. We are proud. We often dishonor others. We seek ourselves first. We easily get angered. We do indeed keep record of wrongs and grudges. We do delight in evil often and not care about the truth. We don't always protect, trust, hope, persevere. Love never fails. Love never ends. It does in my life. How about yours? Well, why is it that love is so hard? Why is it that it's so hard to love? Well, we learned that way back in Genesis. Here's where it started. We learn in Genesis that, I've got three Bibles up here, and I marked one of them. Here it is, okay. That God made man in his own image. God made man in his own image. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, etc., etc. Okay? Well, what is that? It doesn't mean that Adam looked like God. Okay? God's a spirit. He doesn't, you know, doesn't necessarily have a nose and two eyes and a mouth and two ears and all that stuff like Adam did. Right? It's not that image. It's the traits, the characteristics. That's how God made Adam and Eve, created them. They were made with the same characteristics and traits that are God. In fact, I'm going to teach you a mathematical formula here, which I call the formula of equivalency. If A equals B and B equals C, then A also equals C and C also equals A. Now, so we learn in Scripture that God is love. Here in this lesson, we learn what love is. So, if God is love, and love is all these things, then God is all these things. So, you can put God where love is listed here. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. Are you like this? No. Why? Because you're not God. And neither am I. This is a description, however, of the image of God that Adam and Eve, in which they were created. They carried this characteristic, this trait of pure and holy love. I saw a kind of a line drawing depiction of the creation and God and Adam and Eve and the fall into sin. And it's used all over the world to teach anybody without having to read what God is like and about our salvation in Jesus Christ. And so in this depiction, God is pictured as a circle without beginning, without end. And from this circle is emanating all these rays, all these things, and they all have an arrow at the end showing they all go out. God is love. Love never stays inside. Love is not something that is inside of us. Love seeks an object. Love, you have to love someone or something. You can't just love, okay? You got to love ice cream, or you got to love your spouse, or you got to love motorcycles or cigars, for instance. You know, things like that. Love always has an object. So that's who God is. Now, when he made Adam and Eve in his own image, he made them the same way. They contained and had this love. And so the depiction of them is two people, each standing with their arms open, offering love to the rest of the world. In other words, to each other, perfect communication, back to God. Because this is who God is, that's who they were. They were made in his image. Now Satan came along and deceived them, lied to them, and they fell for it. And in that falling, as we call it, the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden, they lost the image of God. For they tried to make themselves God. They thought they could be no more than God. And this ruined the image of God in them, because God is not like that. And so the depiction in this illustration of what happened is, when they fell into sin, what happened is they lost the image of God, of always reaching out to each other and God and loving all of creation. Okay? And what happened is that love was still there, but it was corrupted. It was turned in on themselves. And so this is the picture of man after the fall. Pointing to himself, loving himself and herself first. This is how you and I are born into this world. It's all about us. If you don't believe that, just keep listening to some of these little babies that are here today. It's all about them. They don't care what the rest of us are doing. It's all about them. And that's the way we grow up into this world. We have to be taught to love. We have to be taught to share. We have to be taught to not fight or scream or holler or hurt others. Okay? Because it's no longer part of our nature. It's an interesting passage here in Genesis 5 after the fall. Back in Genesis 1 and 2, we learn that man was made, Adam and Eve were made in God's image. But after the fall, and they're driven out of the garden and everything, we read this, chapter 5. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, now he's outside the garden, he is his fallen self, along with Eve, he had a son in his own likeness. No longer the image of God, the image of fallen Adam now is passed on. And that's where you and I get our traits and nature when we come into this world. From the fallen man, which is passed down. We call this original sin. Okay? That's the way we come into this world. God still loved his people, but he didn't like us very much. Scripture says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies of God, the Son of God came into the world to live, suffer, and die for us. Because the definition of love that we get from Scripture is this: love seeks the best for the other. Love seeks to understand the other's needs and the greatest need, and love commits oneself to meeting the other's greatest needs. And then it turns into action to do that, even to the point of sacrifice, even to the point of sacrificing one's own life. In other words, dying for the other. That's what love is. Love is a commitment. Love is an act of the will. An act of the will. You can love people you don't even like. This is mind-blowing to our culture. Okay? Because love is action. Love is commitment. Love is will. We see that, don't pay attention to it much, and the wedding ceremony is getting changed more and more in our culture. But we can find that depicted in the traditional wedding rite, which has been passed down for centuries. You ever watch the old movies that depict something back in the 1600s or 1800s or whatever, did you notice that whenever a wedding is depicted, they use the same words that the traditional wedding ceremony does in our books here? There's two questions you are asked at your wedding if you follow the traditional, okay, if your pastor does or whoever, okay? Two questions. Here's the first one. Will, name of bridegroom, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? To live together in holy estate of matrimony as God ordained it. Will you nourish and cherish her as Christ loved his body, the church, giving himself up for her? Will you love, honor, and keep her in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, remain united to her so long as you both shall live? Then say, I will. Love is an act of the will. Here, the question reflects this. Have you conformed your will now? Is it your will to do all these things? Okay? Is this commitment yours? Then after she says something similar, or says she will have this man to be your wedded husband, then you get the second question that everybody knows. Do you take this woman to be your wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, love, cherish, death, all that? Do you, and the same to her, do you? You have willed it. You have committed yourself to this. Now, will you do it? Okay. Two questions. The first one is, what is your will in this matter? The second one is, okay, what are you going to do? See, love is an act of the will. You choose to love. That's something to remember next time you're having a little trouble with your spouse or whatever. You choose to love that spouse no matter what's going on in the environment and how your feelings are at that very moment. You want to see the perfect example of love? Well, it's kind of obvious. It's in Scripture. I alluded to it several times. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God created us to be loved by Him. That's why we came into this world. You were created to be loved by God. At first, He provided everything, Adam and Eve and all this stuff. It was part of who He was and what He gave them. And then when it all went wrong, when Satan messed it up, and Adam and Eve allowed him to corrupt their way of thinking, and they lost the image of God, were driven out of the garden, God did not like human beings very much, but He still loved them. He still loves us. So, if we follow that definition of love, love seeks the best for the other person. Love seeks to understand the other person's needs. The greatest need we have, as we come into this world now, born in the image of Adam, is to have the image of God restored in us. To have our sin forgiven, taken out of the way, to be restored to a wonderful relationship with God. And so, God committed Himself to meeting our greatest need, and He took action to do it and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He committed Himself to do whatever it took, to sacrifice whatever it took, even to the point of death if necessary, and in God's case, that was necessary. And so God, in love, sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a woman, to be born in this world among all the people that no longer loved Him perfectly or even recognized Him. He came and lived the life that we are intended to live in perfect love toward man and God and all things. And then He suffered unjustly in our place and died in our place, so that our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sins, could be met. See, God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. He humbled Himself. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. If it was me and Adam and Eve messed up in that garden, I'd have walked away, I'd have snapped my fingers, they'd be gone, I'd have left them in that condition, whatever. But that's not God. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never ends. God never fails. We find it very hard to love because love is perfect and we are not. But what happens when we are baptized into our Lord Jesus Christ and His image, and we are made more and more in His image, restored as the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, as Christ Himself comes to live in us? He starts changing us from the inside out. And so that depiction of loving ourselves first and foremost, what happens is the Holy Spirit spends the rest of our life trying to straighten these arms out. He gets a hold of them and he tries to bring them down to love not just ourselves, but others again and God. But it's got a lot of formation in it. It keeps snapping back, you know. And so he gets it going pretty good, and then suddenly this is what we're doing the rest of our life. We're trying to love, but we can't quite keep it. We mess up. Once in a while we get like this, and then we're like this again. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit working on us. That's part of what He does. Remember the fruits of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. With joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The Apostle John, the disciple John, lived the longest of any of the disciples, not age-wise, actually, that's probably true too, but it is believed and actually written that he lived until about 90, early 90s A.D., when he was an older man. He was probably the youngest disciple. He might only have been 20 or something when he walked with Jesus. So he had a long time after that. He's the only disciple that was not martyred for his faith, according to tradition. He's the only one who died a natural death. And we have a record somewhere from the 150s, 170s, of someone who knew someone who had met John later in his life. And John was brought in. He was frail, so he needed help toward the end of his life. Brought into the midst of the church one day, and everybody was awed because one who had been with Christ was there, and they sat him down. And they asked him to say something. And he was frail and weak, and so one of his friends had to lean down close to his face to hear what he had to say. And he stood up and says, John says this, love one another. Love one another. Scripture says, love one another as God has loved you. We aren't able to do it perfectly, but we can maybe give the Holy Spirit a little help once in a while and not snap those arms back so quickly. Maybe we can show love to someone else, because love is an act of the will. God wills to love you, and He asks you and me to will to love each other. To God be the glory. Amen.